Extend greetings to each one in the precious name of Jesus. It's good to be here and to be gathered together with others that we sense are wanting to serve the same God that we serve on the Canadian side of the border. And I bring greetings from the Dayspring congregation. And we look forward to getting to know some of you and also to meeting some of you in a couple of months from now, hopefully. This morning, I want to preach about, I don't like to say that I preach, but I want to try and share what God has laid on my heart. And I've entitled my message, Living Water or Broken Cisterns. And then we share the question yet, which are you drinking from? Are you drinking from the living water or are you drinking from broken cisterns? You may turn to Jeremiah chapter 2. And I'll read the first 13 verses here and perhaps make a few comments as we go through. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 1. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown. Israel was holiness unto the Lord, and the first fruits of his increase. All that devour him shall offend, evil shall come upon thee, saith the Lord. God is saying through the prophet Jeremiah that he remembers when Israel was, could we say, in their first love. In Revelations we read about one of the, I think it was the church at Ephesus, where it was said that they had left their first love. And we will see that Israel had done that as well. But God is remembering the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals. And God is also saying that during that time, God was going to devour those that offended Israel. Evil was going to come upon those people that offended the apple of his eye. Going on, verse 4, Hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, What iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me, and have walked after vanity, and are become vain? What iniquity did you or your parents find in me? God is asking that. And I had to think of Jonah. So we're familiar with the story. Jonah was asked to go and preach to Nineveh, try to convince them that God is real, God is going to bring judgment on them. But unless they repent. And Jonah tried to run away. He didn't want to do this. But finally he did go. And he preached. And then he went and sat on a hill outside the city. And God came and gently spoke to him. And I know, for myself, I think I feel like Jonah did. When God, we should almost turn there, but I don't think I'll take time. But as I recall the story, God gently asked Jonah, "Jonah, doest thou well to be angry?" And God was gently asking him, if this is right, Jonah, I know you're angry. And should you be angry? And Jonah's response was that, yes, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Jonah felt justified in his anger. And I think here, well, we should perhaps add one more thing. Jonah, he told God there that, I didn't want to go preach, but you told me I have to go preach to these people. And I knew that you're a God of mercy. And this is exactly what happened. You told me to preach that Nineveh needs to be overthrown, or Nineveh is going to be overthrown. That's what I preached. Now I look like a ridiculous prophet that doesn't know what he's preaching. And he was angry. God tried to help him to see that it wasn't good. But again here, I think God is asking the people, what have you found in me that causes you to leave me? Okay, carry on here in verse 6. Neither said they, where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, that led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and of pits, through a land of drought and of the shadow of death, through a land that no man passed through and where no man dwelled. I brought you into a plentiful country to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof. But when ye entered, ye defiled my land and made mine heritage an abomination. The priests said not, where is the Lord? And they that handled the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal, and walked after things that do not profit. Wherefore I will yet plead with you, saith the Lord, and with your children's children will I plead. Again, this is the God that Israel was to serve. It's the God that we serve this morning. He pleads with us when we come away from him. And he will continue to do that as long as the earth stands. Verse 10, for pass over the isles of Chittim and see, and send unto Kedar, and consider diligently, and see if there be such a thing. Hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. God is now asking a question. Have the heathen nations, when things don't quite go the way the heathen people wish they would, do they change to another god? And I think we know, if we study into that a little bit, we see that the heathen people don't usually do that. They will simply offer more sacrifices, greater sacrifices, and pray harder. When was it? Thinking now of Mount Carmel, Elijah on Mount Carmel, and the 450 or however many prophets it was. No, they cut themselves, and blood was flowing, their own blood, to try and get their God to wake up. verse 12. Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be ye very desolate, saith the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. First of all, forsaking Creator God, who wanted to bless them, and even today, the same God, He wants to bless us. And He gives us this fountain of living water. And we tend to become a little bit dissatisfied with that. And we dig our own wells. Not necessarily wells even, but we, you know, a cistern isn't a well. A cistern is simply it can be a tank, it can be a hole, it can be a, it might be a lagoon, but something where water gets put in and water can be drawn from that, but it has to be replenished from an outside source. And if that cistern happens to be broken, then it empties very fast and there will be no water there. There's a difference between a well and a cistern. A well has its own source of water I don't know how it is here. There's at the farm where we live, we have a very good well, but many of our neighbors have, you could say, they're poor wells or they're slow wells. In a dry year, they will, many times, a lot of our neighbors will run out of water, and yet they pumped everything that was there one day, and yet an hour later there's more water there again, and it keeps trickling in, and it's fresh water, it's good water. A cistern, on the other hand, does become stagnant. If it's a lagoon, it can become very not water that you would want to drink. Now, granted, I do know there is also, there can be wells that supply water that has a bad taste, a bad smell. But we are trying to make some spiritual parallels here. Turn to John chapter 4. Gospel of John, chapter 4. We have the account of the woman at the well. And the disciples had been with Jesus, but he had sent them into the village to go and buy some food. And Jesus was left at the well alone. Then this woman of Samaria came, and Jesus asked her for a drink of water. Now this surprised her, because the Jews and the Samaritans really had nothing to do with each other. So she had expressed her surprise, and then in verse 10, Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, Thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. This, of course, she didn't fully understand, and it seemed quite attractive to think of not having to drink water again. Well, we know that physically, that woman for sure had to drink water again. And even spiritually, we do need to drink at God's word again and again. And yet it is also, it does become a well of water that springs up at times when we need it. Depending what situation we face, there'll be scripture passages will come to mind, and we thank and praise God for that. But even more than that, to have access to this well, or to be connected to this well, we need to come to an understanding that Jesus died for me. He died to take away my sins. Also for the sins of my brethren and sisters, and the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. But sometimes we look at Jesus having died for the world, perhaps. But we need to make it personal. It was for me. And that, as we come to grips with that, it connects us to that living water. And I would like to think of this living water that Jesus freely gives to us as being his love for us. And as we accept the love of Jesus, it springs up within us and it flows back out to others. It becomes a well of water springing up. Nominal Christianity today makes much of our God being a God of love. And that's true. This past week, I would understand that the evangelist Billy Graham passed away. And no doubt, it's a name that we've all heard. The great American evangelist. The one newspaper article I read would have said that they think that he touched the lives of at least 215 million people with his preaching, his evangelizing. And he was an older man. I think he if if I have it right, he was 99 years old when he passed away here this week. And at the start of his ministry, and I wasn't even born when his ministry started, but I'm told that he preached very similar, except for non-resistance and the Christian woman's veiling. His preaching would have been very similar to what we are trying to stand for today. Aside from non-resistance and the Christian woman's veiling. But towards the end here, it was simply about God's love. And you think of the 215 million people that he affected, and did he preach the whole gospel? It's just something for us to think about. But it is true that God is a God of love. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that... Now that I'm standing up here, I can't even quote it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That verse and many others bear witness to God being a God of love. And I want to liken this living water as being God's love. In this life, we as individuals, we can love, we can extend love to someone else. But that doesn't necessarily make it mutual. Thinking of a school teacher, perhaps. we hope, we trust that a school teacher will love all of his or her students. Yes, we know some students are easier to love than others. That's some children. Simply the way it is. Adults, too, for that matter. But in the case of this classroom, we trust that the teacher loves all of the students. The students don't necessarily return that love. Certainly some do, and hopefully they all do. But it's not, just because it goes one way, it doesn't say it's going to go the other way. Parents will still love their wayward son or daughter. Maybe even more intensely than the child that's still at home. But again, that, yes, I'm sure that wayward child, perhaps an adult by this time, will still have a connection, and yet it's perhaps not what you would actually call love. But when love is extended to us and we accept that love, we truly accept that love as a gift to us, not something that we're entitled to, but that it's actually a gift, then it's impossible for us to not also love in return. There can be, well, sometimes we talk of a person being like a leech, a bloodsucker. They take everything that's offered to them, but they really give nothing in return. And I think that can happen with love as well. Love is a choice. And I think it has as much to do with accepting love as it does with extending love. To truly accept love as a gift, this then makes it impossible for us to not also love in return, be it towards God and even people. Now, extending love when it seems to not be appreciated, that is hard. It really is. God created us with a desire to be loved and appreciated. So on the one side, we do all want to be loved. But on the other hand, I think we do also understand that accepting love does have some strings attached. And sometimes we're really not ready to be bound with those strings, or maybe we're not exactly sure what all those strings consist of. Well, again, I'll say love is a choice. God loves each and every one of us. And He, as we accept that love, we will love in return. And in this case, the strings that are attached with loving or accepting God's love is the way of the cross. But that becomes it's not drudgery. It's not something to dread, to shy away from. Rather, we do it joyfully. We do it willingly. Now, coming back to the thought of, are you drinking from the living water? Are you drinking from a cistern? This love that God wants to extend to us. And perhaps thinking back again to what we read in Jeremiah there of turning to other gods, I'd just like to think a little bit about some cisterns that we might choose to drink from. And the first one I have is, I call it the cistern of youthful lust. And now I want to make it, I am talking to youth, but I'm not sure if I see anybody here today that doesn't likely still consider themselves fairly young. Maybe I haven't, maybe there is someone that I haven't picked out, but as a general rule, a person is actually very old by the time they don't think of themselves as being young. So I'm talking to everybody here. 1 John 2:16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And I call that youthful lust, but it affects all of us. Lust of the flesh. These things that feel good, things that are attractive to us, but they are off limits for us. If it's the lust of the flesh, it's off limits for us. Lust of the eyes. These are perhaps, and I would say lust of the flesh, that could be actions. It would definitely include actions. Lust of the eyes pertains to things that we see. Things that we would desire to see. But again, they're out of bounds. And the pride of life has to do with our carnal ambition to exalt self. And that can be in many ways. We certainly looked at that in the Sunday school lesson this morning. Carnal ambition to exalt self. And I don't know. I don't suppose people are all that much different in PA than they are in Ontario. But I'm sure this thing of youthful lusts, that in some ways that seems like a strong term, perhaps. Should we slacken it off to just desires, perhaps? And yet, it does talk of, in First John 2:16, it does say, lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. And it, you know, things that we struggle with in Ontario, and it's probably no different here, but vehicles that, no doubt, you have some guidelines from the church, and there's always the tendency to push that a little bit. Clothing and hairstyles, and there's many things. Perhaps the younger you are, the more it affects you. But it doesn't affect just girls. It doesn't affect just boys. It affects men and women as well. And I think we can say it is drinking from a cistern that will not satisfy. We have this thing. We try to convince ourselves that we can drink from the living water. But then we can also, at times, scoop a little bit out of the cistern. And God doesn't work that way. I sometimes have to think, you know, God wants our whole allegiance. Satan isn't that particular. If Satan can get us to just scoop a little bit out of the cistern, he's satisfied with that. Yes, sure, he'll get us to use a bigger container next time, but he knows he has us on a road that will take us down. But God wants our whole allegiance. The second cistern that I like to think about is, I've called the cistern of accomplishment. Some people get a lot of satisfaction out of their accomplishments. And that's right to a degree. Ecclesiastes 5:12 says the sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much. God created us to work and to get some satisfaction from our work. But Sometimes, I'm afraid too many times, a driven person is actually trying to drown out a feeling of emptiness. They know there's an emptiness inside. They're trying to drown that out by being busy, by doing good works. Some people try to be good. They try to be very good. And it does happen. In our plain circles at times, those that are walking the line the best are also the ones where we wonder and we marvel, why do they not have the joy of the Lord? Why isn't that more part of their experience? And it, walking the line, now, don't get me wrong, but it can be that walking the line is actually a cistern. You're doing it with wrong motives. An individual like that may make sure that they take in every church service. Morning and evening, midweek, street meetings and singings and tract distribution, and all these things have their place. But the motives might be wrong. We can fool people for a while, but we can't prove to God we can't prove to God that, maybe that's not the right way to say it, we can't earn God's approval. It is Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9, "For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And then I had mentioned approval, and that's another cistern, I think. We seek human approval. We seek God's approval. And the performance and, sorry, approval and accomplishment, those two very much go together. If, when they are used in wrong ways. There's, at times, people may feel, they sense that they're at odds with the brethren and sisters, and they try to change that, because if people don't approve of me, then God doesn't approve of me either. And well, I had mentioned Ephesians 2:8, by grace are ye saved, through faith. And Romans 4:3 tells us that Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Faith, true faith, God, that is where God can give his approval. But again, when we don't see eye to eye, when we catch on that we're at odds with our brethren and sisters, that is something that we certainly want to try and rectify. But it may well be that just because a brother or sister thinks we're off a little bit, perhaps God, as we have faith in God and as we come to accept that, then we can be right with God, and these other things can be worked through Jesus himself experienced very little human approval. He was totally rejected by his own people, and yet he was sinless. We can't claim that. We have all sinned. We have all failed our brethren. We all have need of repentance time and time again. And there are times that we need the admonishment, the criticism of our brethren. We don't just drink up the things that are music to our ears, but we do need to apply those that sting as well. So again, let's drink from that fountain of living water. Cisterns, they will eventually run out if they're not replenished. They run out, they're empty. And there's all that's left is emptiness. We can desperately try to fill it. And with, you know, filling one cistern from another cistern or whatever all we do, but you cannot fill a void with another void. John 7, verse 37 and 38. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." And perhaps we should turn quickly yet to Matthew 11. I think there's one more just a way perhaps of drinking at the well. Verse 28 to 30 in Matthew 11. And as we think of Jesus wanting to give us that living water, and this is his invitation here. Matthew 11, verse 28. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Can we accept God's love to us? Let's kneel for a word of prayer.